Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I also want to read in conjunction with that a portion of the catechism, which you will find on page 872 in the back of the hymnals. Question and answer 37 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But we will begin with the reading of God's Word from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the verses 13 through 18. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant Word. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Thus the reading of God's Word from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then I want to read a portion of the catechism as we begin. And the catechism, of course, is not Scripture, but it is a summary of Scripture, what we believe the Scriptures teach. Question and answer 37 on page 872. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. There are some of you who have said to me the last couple of weeks, "Pastor, I can't wait until you preach on those last few verses from 1 Thessalonians 4. And the reason some of you have said that is because within these verses, there are several parts which can be interpreted in different ways. There is the question of soul sleep. Does our soul sleep in the ground with our bodies when we die? Or does the Scriptures teach that when Christ comes, or when we die, our soul goes to heaven, body and soul to be united when Christ comes? There is the question of the rapture. Are we going to vanish one day? Are airplanes going to be without pilots and cars without drivers for a 7-year tribulation period and then a return of Christ and the rest? What about the millennium? Does this passage teach that when Christ comes the second time, he is going to introduce a millennial period? Thus, two comings of Christ, the first time before the tribulation, the second time after the tribulation, for 1,000 years. And what about the separation between Israel and the church? Or is there one people of God taught in these verses? During the next several weeks, you are going to hear several different sermons on these verses. And those sermons will address most of those issues, if not all. Yet this morning, as we begin with our first sermon on these verses, it is important for us to set aside those somewhat controversial issues and focus what is really the main point of these verses. The main point of these verses written by the Apostle Paul is not to be controversial or something to debate. The main point of these verses is found in the last verse, verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This passage is not meant for controversy. It is a passage meant for comfort. It is a passage that is meant to be read at the funeral home, at a memorial service, at the graveside, for a loved one in Christ who has died. It is meant to give comfort to the living while they bury the dead. And so this morning, as we begin our first sermon on these particular verses, we want to first understand the Thessalonian context of what took place as the apostle wrote them. The apostle begins in verse 13 by stating, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers." That means as Timothy returned from Thessalonica back to the Apostle Paul, there were questions asked of Timothy, questions which he was not able to answer, questions which Paul is going to answer in these verses. And the questions have to do with the return of the Lord. They have to do with what happens to a believer when they die. The question has to do with what is our hope when our fellow brothers and sisters, relatives in the Lord, die. This was an important issue in this church, for they had suffered greatly for their faith. In chapter 2, the apostle has already stated in verse 14 that they have become imitators of the churches of God that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. This was a congregation that had suffered. There is no doubt that loved ones, faithful to God and to Christ, had died for their faith. What is the hope for them? What has happened to them? What about the future, Paul? You have told us that Christ is going to come back and there's going to be this glorious return of our Savior. And now my husband isn't going to be there with me to see it. My child has died. My spouse, my grandpa, my grandpa, someone in the Lord has passed away. Perhaps someone who even taught me about the Lord. And now the Lord will return without him or her. So the apostle begins to address the issue in verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. The apostle is contrasting what the Christian believes with those who have no hope. That is, those who do not have the faith, who do not believe in Christ. And in the days of the Apostle Paul in Thessalonica, there was little hope for a future life after death. Inscriptions on the gravestones reveal that there were those who sought to have tombs built, husband and wife, to be buried together so that they could enjoy their death together and be together in the grave. On some of those graves, they have found holes, which it is said or written that people would come and put food inside those holes into the tomb for their relatives who had died in case they needed something to eat. Very little hope for them concerning the future. No thinking in terms of going to heaven and an afterlife. They looked at the body as being the end, death. You see that body in the grave, and that's it. No more heartbeat, no more breath, no future, no hope. The apostle, in contrast to that, describes what it is for the believer. Brothers, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. Now you say to yourself, why does he use the word asleep for those who have fallen asleep? Why doesn't he just say, brothers, about those who are dead? Because what do the gravestones say? The gravestones describe those who are together, husband and wife, as dead. They're giving food to the gravestones, thinking that perhaps maybe they're in there yet. Paul doesn't say that they're dead. That body is not the end. He uses the word asleep. Why? The apostle is using the same word that our Savior used in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, there is a synagogue ruler, Jairus, who has come to Jesus because his daughter is ill. And as Jesus is going to heal his daughter at the end of Mark chapter 5, a woman who is bleeding touches Jesus and is healed. And as Jesus is talking to this woman, the people come from Jairus' house and they say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" She's dead. The heart isn't beating. There's no breathing from her lungs. She is dead, a corpse. In fact, in Mark 5, verse 38, they had already started the weeping and the wailing. Jesus saw the commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said unto them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him. "Jesus, what are you saying? There's no heartbeat. There's no breath in her lungs. She's dead. She's a corpse." And Jesus said, "She's sleeping." You see, we read from our Westminster Catechism a moment ago, question and answer 37. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, still being united to Christ, do rest in the graves till the resurrection. You see, Jesus describes her as sleeping because she is in union with the Savior, because the Savior knows her beyond death. Her soul is not gone, her body is dead, but someday her body and soul will rise. Jesus goes up to her, this little girl, and said, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And she walked and she ate. Once a believer comes to know Christ, once they know their union with Christ, there is no death. There is no separation. Someone may die physically, but their soul is safe and secure in Jesus Christ forevermore. And thus, when Paul writes concerning those who have died, he uses the word asleep. Their body is in the tomb, but they are still in their soul with the Lord in heaven. He goes on in verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." You see, those who have died are not going to miss it. Just because grandpa isn't here anymore, or your husband died in the persecution, it doesn't mean that he's going to miss out when the Lord returns. What Paul is telling them in verse 14 is that when Jesus comes back, He's going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep. It's something you're going to experience together. Grandpa's not going to miss it. My husband, my child is not going to miss it. They're all going to be there. Everyone who knows Christ and is in Christ are going to be there for that day when he returns. Why? Paul reminds them of that too in the first part of verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Jesus has gone ahead of you, you see. Jesus has gone to this earth. He has died. On the cross, his heart stopped beating. His lungs quit breathing. They stuck a sword in his side, and out came water and blood. He died on that cross. He was buried in that tomb for 3 days. Just as any believer dies and is buried. But after 3 days, he rose. And his resurrection, Paul tells us, is our resurrection. His deliverance from death is our deliverance from death. His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. And in him, even those who have died will return with him. For they have only fallen asleep. Paul tells us in verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. This comes not just from Paul. This comes from the Lord, the word of the Lord. He is carrying on what the Lord has already said in the Gospels. You don't have to worry that they're going to miss something. That those who have died ahead of you in the Lord are going to miss something that you will see. You will see it together. You will be there together on that day that the Lord returns. Together in Christ, always in Christ forevermore. Well, he goes on then in verse 16 to describe in more detail what will take place on that day. The Lord himself will descend, verse 16, from heaven. There'll be a cry of command. There'll be the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God which will be heard, and the dead in Christ will arise first. It will be a glorious day, says the apostle, a worldwide event. Everyone will know, everyone will hear of it. You will hear of these glorious sounds as the Son of God returns to earth. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The word the apostle uses for meet in the Greek is a word that was quite often used in Greek culture and other places in Scripture concerning the visit or the return of a dignitary. In the city of Thessalonica, they were used to having Roman dignitaries come to their city. They were a free Roman city. They did not have to pay taxes, but frequently someone from Rome, someone who represented the emperor, who they were told to worship, would come to the city to visit Thessalonica. And during that time when they would come, it would be a time of feasting, a time of celebration as this imperial dignitary came to see their city. And they would go to meet him outside the city. If President Bush came to Oak Harbor Oak Harbor perhaps would send out its mayor and its officials to meet the president as he is approaching the city and escort him in. When the Lord himself returns, writes the apostle, the Son of God returns, it will be a time of his glorious presence, of a cry, of a command, of the voice of the archangel, of the trumpet of God, and in the air, we will meet him. In the air, those who have died will meet him. In the air, those who are living and know him will meet him. And together, they will come down to the earth. Paul writes at the end of verse 17, so we will always be with the Lord. As he concludes everything he has to say concerning the Lord's return, he sums it up there in those words. We will always be with the Lord. When a believer dies, he's not separated from the Lord. He's separated from friends and family on this earth, but not from the Lord. When the Lord returns, he doesn't take some and leave others to go back to heaven and be separated again from the Lord for a tribulation. In the future, there's not a separation during the millennial time between Jews who have come to believe and other Christians, Gentile Christians, waiting until the end. Always be with the Lord, concludes the apostle. There is no separation, not now, not in the future, not death, nothing. When the Lord returns, it is an eternal return, an eternal union, which will take place forever. And so the apostle concludes in verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. These words are not meant to divide or cause division or cause people to turn to each other for debate and go back and forth describing what is going to take place in the future and how it exactly will happen. These words are meant to comfort, to encourage. Words for the funeral home, for the funeral, for the grave. That as believers, we know that in Christ, we are one with Him forever. That in death, we are only asleep. That when He returns, that union that we have in Christ forever is ours, that those who have died before us, that we love, that know Him, will be there too. Let us use these verses to encourage one another and find strength in our risen Savior who will return. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for these verses which teach us and comfort us concerning our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that our Savior has come. We thank you for his death and resurrection, which has paid for our sins. We thank you, O God, that we can look forward to that day where he will return and we will be with him in heaven forever. We ask, O God, that you help us as your people to always find comfort in these words. That when we lose a loved one, that when we go through tough and difficult times, we think of the day of your return. We remember that you have come to redeem us and save us. And someday we will be with you in that place where there is no pain or suffering. For in you we have salvation, which is forever. enable us to believe this and to live this way forevermore. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now